Go ahead, Gosh.
We don't get 30 minutes.
No. He asked us to just take a couple minutes, just to kind of give a testimony. And again, like at when we're done and after Pastor Nathan preaches, if anybody has questions or more information kind of about our story, you know, we can stay for a couple minutes after service. But like I said, or like Pastor Nathan said, he asked, hey, would you mind giving your testimony? And I was like, hey, I think I should bring Mom because she was there and she knows more than I do about it. And I kind of wanted to give it her an opportunity to kind of share, I guess, kind of the what it was like to kind of be having the conversation that she did with the doctors and the people in her life that kind of influenced her and encouraged her to abort me. And so I kind of want to give her the mic and give her a couple minutes to kind of talk, and then I'll kind of close. So again, this is my mom. If anybody haven't met her, her name's Susan. So here you go.
So like he said, he's here, so you know how the end result is already. But so this was 26 years ago, and I was brought up that abortion was wrong. But like the movie here, and I had seen the movie before, until you're in that position, I think it's easy to say abortion's wrong, I would never do that, yes, it's a baby. But I had had a couple of miscarriages, and I was pregnant with Stephen when my water broke at 15 weeks. So again, it looked like it was going to be another miscarriage. This time was different because I didn't go into labor. So I had to go to different doctors, different hospitals, because my body just didn't go into that, you know, that natural mode of just miscarrying. So it put us in the position of having to make a choice. The high-risk doctor said, we need to terminate this pregnancy. You have a heart issue. There's just a lot of issues with this. And there is no repair to this. This is a pure rupture, of the sac. The baby is not going to make it. We've done all the testing. The test came back that he had spina bifida, Down syndrome, all this kind of stuff. So that's why your body is just eliminating everything. But what I had never seen was an ultrasound before. And at this last appointment, when they're explaining everything to me, I could see that they were talking to me, I could hear them, but all I could see was this baby on this ultrasound. And the heart was beating. And a lot of people would say, wow, she just wanted a baby so bad, you know? And that wasn't the case. It was very clear to me that this baby's heart was still beating. I wasn't going in for surgery. I had a peace about it. I can't say that it was my own strength because it just wasn't. But what Satan failed to realize was that I could see this heartbeat in this baby, and until it stopped, we weren't going anywhere. So my options were to leave and die, or to terminate the pregnancies. What the doctor was saying. So it wasn't, there wasn't a question for me. So, you know, I was ready to leave. So the doctor said, well, hang on a second. So he brought in the chaplain of the hospital. And he said, I just want you to know that this is not abortion, that they're trying to save your life. It's so wrong. It's so wrong. Because it is clear, scripture does not change, does not alter for, like what they said, you know, for your, whatever your case may be, you know, whatever, you know, medically it was bad. My life was at risk. This child was not going to turn out right. Everything was against us. And yet I knew I needed to get out of there. That was the only thing I knew to do, was to get out of there. So I left. And it's a really long story in between there, but obviously the end result is he's here, and I don't think he has spina bifida or any of that, but we've questioned a couple of things when he was around too, but you know, we lasted another 15 weeks before I actually had him. Yes, he was very small when he was born. We had a couple of, you know, preemie issues, but the story wasn't done then. You know, God used that story within the doctors within a university, Wheaton College, had this huge debate, and they had asked us to come and speak. And it calmed this debate of what is right, women's rights. When is it okay to abort, you know, or terminate, or whatever terminology you want to use. Our story is used multiple times to raise money for ultrasound equipment for different things. The pregnancy center here in town, even years ago, so that women could come in and actually see their babies and hope that they would, you know, make that connection of a heartbeat. This is a true baby. So, you know, I'm grateful that God didn't just, oh yeah, you know, they were faithful and it turned out great. It's continued throughout. I mean, we're here, we're up here again, you know? Mm-hmm. And so, you know, we do have a big story, but, you know, God is faithful, His word is true, and His commandments say, don't kill, you know? And I think that if we were to, as Christians, speak out more of that, mm-hmm. and back up more of that, you know, that makes a difference.
And it's just hearing the interviews, it kind of breaks my heart to hear. Obviously, some of them had maybe been to church or heard or have been influenced by Christians, because they quoted, you know, the one lady even basically told the gospel. Oh yeah, Jesus came down and died on the cross. So she had some Christian influences, but churches don't teach on these things. Schools don't teach on these things. Parents don't want to talk to their children about anything that's going to, you know, they want to say, oh, I want them to believe what they believe. I don't want to push them a certain way. But regardless, if a parent wants to push a belief down some kid's throat, which that's what a lot of parents think, it's going to be pushed down their throats from the world. And as parents, I'm not a parent, but one day I want to be, and I want to teach and raise my children to know what the scriptures say, and know what God says about abortion and other things that the world will teach and tell, you know, the opposite of. And, you know, we don't get to decide when life begins. God does. But we should accept what God has already shown, and that life begins before birth. We can look at scripture, and it talks many verses about the child, the baby being in the womb, and that God designed and formed the baby in the womb. God loves children, and He's all for pro-life. I mean, that's what He's for, and we as Christians need to support and speak on that stuff, and to raise our children and our youth. So that's kind of our story. Again, if you want to learn more, ask questions, you can ask us after Pastor Nathan preaches the message. And I'm glad and thankful to be in a church that teaches these things. And so thank you guys for the opportunity and the time that you gave us to listen to us talk. But thank you.
Sharon, and please, I think Stephen mentioned, and then he even mentioned before, if you guys have questions, or especially, you know, if it's been something in your life recently, or somebody close to you has been struggling with some of these things, please feel free, as they mentioned, to ask some questions, and maybe you're thinking of some right now. But thank you guys so much for sharing. Would you stand with me for just a moment as we turn to Jeremiah chapter 1? In verse number 5. This is a topic that at least since I had mentioned, I think this morning in our Sunday school class, it was 2 years ago yesterday that I was ordained for the gospel ministry. And a lot of you were at that service, that ordination service. But I don't believe, other than we speak about abortion and our belief and how we feel as a church and what the Bible says. And so I felt it was just appropriate, especially with what's been going on in the media and the news, New York, Iowa, maybe you saw today, and recently in Ohio as well, in regards to abortion. So Jeremiah chapter 1 in verse number 5, I think Stephen referenced this verse, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Let me read that one more time. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Let's pray. Lord, as we study this very sensitive subject, it's a hard subject to discuss because many people deal with this and struggle with this. Lord, there's, as we've seen and talked about already, there are millions and millions of cases of abortion every single year. So help us to know what your word says, to respond in grace, but also with truth. In Jesus' name I ask, amen. You may be seated tonight. I know I'm definitely somewhat preaching to the choir here, and I'm sure that the majority, if not everyone in this room, is probably agreed on abortion. So it's not necessarily to convince anyone, but maybe to further your stance on this issue and this subject. If you didn't hear, earlier this week in New York, January 22nd, on the 46th anniversary of the Roe v. Wade trial or the hearing, which passed and allowed abortion to basically be legal and to take place, and there's no criminal activity that could be brought against someone who received an abortion. 46 years ago on the day, New York passed the Reproductive Health Act, stating that infants and children in the womb could be aborted. And if you honestly read it, it allows for pretty much any instant or any reason to allow abortion very, very late in pregnancy. Now, Iowa, praise God, they passed something that we actually passed here in Ohio called the Heartbeat Bill, which would make abortions after 6 weeks illegal. However, ours was vetoed by Governor Kasich, and Iowa just passed that same Heartbeat Bill. And isn't it just kind of interesting that how can two states be at such different beliefs on what is okay and what is not okay, but it's a very important and a very relevant topic. It's interesting that Jeremiah, it says before he was ever formed in the womb, God already had plans for him. I think the same could be said for every child ever conceived, that God has already established plans and a will for that child's life. Amen. We have to understand that with abortion, there is most definitely forgiveness. We never want to come off as a church or as individuals that portray abortion as an unforgivable sin. It is a forgivable sin through the blood of Christ. Amen? Amen. But at the same time, the Bible is abundantly clear that abortion is sin and that abortion is murder. It is. Let me give you just a definition. I'll give you some stats, and I won't give you all of these because we could be here all night. But according to Webster's Dictionary, Medical Dictionary, the termination of a pregnancy after, accompanied by, resulting in, or closely followed by the death of the embryo or fetus, especially the medical procedure of inducing the expulsion of human fetus to terminate a pregnancy. Now let me give you the statistics. 1973, January 22nd, Roe v. Wade took place and the ruling was made. And since that time, it made abortion, as I mentioned, basically free from the consequences of legal action taken against an individual. And since 1973 to this day, there have been nearly 60 million abortions performed in the United States alone. Medical abortions, of course, not including maybe something that wasn't done through a medical procedure. 49% of pregnancies among American women are unintended. 40% of those unintended pregnancies are terminated by abortion. 82% of all abortions are performed on unmarried women. The abortion ratio for unmarried women is about 572 abortions for every 1,000 live births. For married women, it is 65 abortions for every 1,000 live births. Women between the ages of 20 and 24, which are some of our ladies here in this category, obtain 33% of all abortions in just those five ages. 52% of the United States women who obtained abortions are younger than 25. Teenagers obtain 19% of all abortions. 43% of women obtaining abortions identify as Protestant, and 27% identify themselves as Catholic. 50 to 60 million abortions take place worldwide every single year. Every year. 1.5 million abortions yearly in the United States. One out of three children in the United States are aborted. 4,000 a day, 170 an hour. Planned Parenthood performs one abortion every 95 seconds. So in just the amount of time when we showed that video, every 95 seconds of that 30-minute video, somewhere Planned Parenthood has performed an abortion every 95 seconds. Overall, this is from Planned Parenthood's website. Staggering. Overall, one in four women in the United States will have an abortion by the time they're 45 years old. That's from Planned Parenthood's website. Why do millions of babies get aborted annually? Here are the top three reasons. 75% said that having a baby would interfere with work, school, or other responsibilities. 67% cited that they could not afford a child. 50% claimed they did not want to be a single parent or they were having problems with their husbands or their partners. Now, if you want to be disturbed or if you really want to be upset, get on an abortion clinic's website and just do a little bit of reading. If you were to get on Planned Parenthood, this is copy and pasted directly from that site. Let me give you the reasons why people have abortions. They want to be the best parent possible to the kids they already have. They're not ready to be a parent yet. You know, there are some things that would prevent that from happening. And if you're not ready to be a parent, then you probably shouldn't perform the act in which enables you to be a parent. Amen. It's not a good time in their life to have a baby. Are you ever completely ready when a child comes? They want to finish school, focus on work, or achieve other goals before having a baby. They're not in a relationship with someone they want to have a baby with. Why are you in a relationship with that person? They're in an abusive relationship. They were sexually assaulted. The pregnancy is dangerous or bad for their health. The fetus won't survive the pregnancy or will suffer after birth. Or the last one that's listed on Planned Parenthood's website, they just don't want to be a parent. Most types of abortions may be performed as early as 12 weeks and commonly performed during the second trimester. The procedure requires your cervix to be dilated larger because the fetus is larger. Medical instruments, and listen, I don't read these things to gross somebody out, but I think probably in part what the issue is, as we saw in the video, is that people truly don't think about what abortion actually is. And until we start actually talking about it, and I don't know about you, but on my social media site, as I scroll up Facebook, I've been seeing pictures that make you, I mean, they make you flinch and they make you turn your face away. You see a child or body parts laying on a table. And I think, man, that's not what I want to look at when I get on Facebook. And I think the problem is that so many times we just don't want to look at it, or we just don't want to hear about it, and so we turn away, and that's the reason that there's 1.5 million babies aborted every year in the United States, because we just don't want to hear it. This is from another abortion clinic in Columbus. Here's what it says. I clicked on the part that described what an abortion was. It said medical instruments and suction will be used to break down and remove the contents of your uterus. It uses the word contents. Do you know what the contents are? That's a child. Of course, they're not going to put child or baby, but contents. Or they also said the remains. They won't call it what it is. What arguments do people give? Maybe you saw some on the video, but here are some. Here's the question that I would pose to anybody as Ray Comfort posed to people. The question you have to ask: when is it okay to kill a baby? The answer is never. Always never. And so when we bring up some of these arguments that people propose, we have to come back to that question. When is it okay to kill a child? Here are the arguments. It's a matter of freedom. A woman has a right over her own body. It's interesting, the procedure has a lot less to do with her body and a lot more to do with the child's body, doesn't it? What gives her the right over that child's body? Women shouldn't be victimized by men. Some would say that they're fighting for equal rights, because when a husband and wife, or when a couple become pregnant, that the man, it does not affect him whatsoever. And so the woman should have the right to choose to where it shouldn't affect her life either. Women shouldn't be victimized. The child may have some genetic defect or some disorder. I think the truth is we're all defective, aren't we? It's just a matter of to what extent. We all have issues. That's so interesting to hear Susan share about that. And I look at Stephen, who this morning and then Wednesday night, when we set a service attendance record, I think they had 16 in youth group that night, and he's up preaching and teaching the Word of God. In the laundry list of things that were supposed to be wrong. Stephen, you're all right to me, brother. Say that there may be some sort of defect or issue. Then we could look at anyone and say, well, we're all defective. At what point are we too defective to be considered human life or valuable? What about rape? What about rape? Well, why would you punish the child because of something that someone did to you? As Ray Comfort asks, what's worse, rape or murder? What if the mother's life is in jeopardy, as we heard the story with the testimony from Susan and Stephen? To me, this is most definitely the hardest thing when it comes to abortion. But you have to understand that even in that case, where we see Susan and Stephen standing before us today, and yet all of the folks in that room said, you will die or he will die. Those are your options. And oftentimes people limit God. And the truth is that when the risk of the mother or her life is involved in an abortion, understand that takes place about less than 1% of all abortions performed. And yet, for anyone who is pro-choice, that is their crowning argument, isn't it? It always goes back to what about rape and what about the life of the mother? And in reality, those are the minuscule cases. Those are the least instances. The majority of the time. So listen, what I'm saying is don't let people tell you, well, the real reason we want abortion to be legal is so that the mom or that is abused and raped or the mother who is facing a life-threatening decision. That is the rarest form of abortion performed. Almost always, the majority is because of this inconvenience. Inconvenience. Late term, any term, it doesn't matter. Listen, geographic location shouldn't affect whether a baby should be aborted. And if you tell me that my children, none of them were born premature, none of them. And if you're telling me that a week before my wife gave birth, that Stephen, how many weeks was Stephen when he was born? 30 weeks. Stephen at 30 weeks born is a child, but my child, nearly full term, is not because it's located inside my wife's belly. Isn't that ridiculous? Geographic location doesn't determine whether it's human life or not. What happens is simply this, and it's so interesting that on the Holocaust Day of Remembrance that we're talking about this, do you know how Hitler deceive the nation to make it legal for Jews to be murdered by the millions? He dehumanized them. He elevated the German people in that race to such a high place, and he brought the Jewish people so low to where they weren't seen as humans anymore. They were seen as animals, beasts, monsters. And what happens today? Do people not do the same thing when it comes to abortion? They say, that's not a baby. It's a fetus. That's not a human being. That's not an actual child. And they must dehumanize the child in the womb. You think, how could that be passed in New York and people stand and they applaud and they cheer and they jump up and down? And then yet in Iowa, they pass a bill that says once we hear a heartbeat, it's illegal now to have an abortion. How could somebody be on such different ends of the spectrum? It's insane. It's insanity. It comes down to dehumanizing that child. If they convince people that it's not really a human being, then who cares? What's the point? I think it was Ben Carson that said, if they're not human beings, then why are you harvesting their organs? Here's the truth. They know. Pro-life people, we know that's a child. Pro-choice people, they know that's a child. Abortion clinics, they know that it's a child. They know. There are no ifs, and buts about it. They know. Planned Parenthood, they know that it is a child. It's interesting that when an unborn child is wanted, they're treated as children and patients. But as soon as they're no longer wanted, now they're no longer treated as children. So the choice on whether someone is a human being or not is based on the opinion of the person carrying them. I think that comes back to what we discussed in our young adults class this morning. Is truth relative, or is truth always truth? Here's what's really interesting. On a lot of these websites and a lot of these abortion clinics, which you can find about a half a dozen or more, I would say maybe a dozen abortion clinics in Columbus alone, On a lot of these websites, they have these statements in these paragraphs talking about, get this, how hard of a decision this is. How at one website, I believe it said, it might be the biggest choice of your life. Consider this deeply before you make this decision. And I guess my question is, why is it so hard if it's not a child? Why is it that you have to consider making the biggest choice of your life? Why is this a big choice at all? If it's not a human being, then have all the abortions that you want. It doesn't matter. Why is it hard? Why is this difficult? And that's an argument that a lot of people may give. It's like, listen, you have to understand, that's so hard for a mother to make that choice. Why is it a hard decision? Because it's a child. And because it's a child, you shouldn't do it. The Bible is very clear on the view of abortion. The unborn child, do you understand, is created by God in His image. Psalm 139 and verse 13, the beautiful psalm says this, for thou, in chapter 139, verse 13 says, for thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works that my soul knoweth right well. It says, I was formed in my mother's womb. When does life begin? The abortion advocate, for many, many years, have tried to redefine life in terms of personhood. A fetus, then, is not a life until it reaches a specific stage of development. However, what does the Bible teach? The Bible teaches that life begins immediately at conception. The Bible teaches that God is actively involved in the conception of a baby. It is God who opens the wombs and closes the wombs of women. It was Dr. Jerome Lejeune, who was the professor of fundamental genetics in Paris, who says this. Let me just read this. Life has a very long history, but each individual has a very neat beginning, the moment of its conception. The material link in the molecular thread of DNA, in each reproductive cell, this ribbon, roughly 1 meter long, is cut into 23 or chromosomes, as we would refer to them. As soon as the 23 paternally derived chromosomes are united through fertilization, it says, to the 23 maternal ones, the full genetic meeting necessary to express all the inborn qualities of the new individual is gathered and personal constitution takes place. At 2 months of age, the human being is less than one thumb length from the head to the rump. He would fit at ease in a nutshell, but everything is there. His hands, his feet, his head, his organs, his brain. In the fourth week, there is consciousness. All are in place. His heart has been beating for a month by the second month. His fingerprints can be detected. His heartbeat is beating 150 to 170 beats a minute to accept the fact. He writes this, that after fertilization has taken place, a new human being comes into being, is no longer a matter of taste or opinion. It's amazing to me that medically we have advanced so much in the past 50 years, and yet we've gotten more and more blurred on this issue. We can now see a child. Think about the miracle of ultrasound. We can see a child. We can see the heartbeat. If you've had kids, you've had that little strap wrapped around your wife, and it's that little black strap, and they position that little strap in a certain place, and you hear your child's heartbeat for the first time. There's nothing like that sound. It's such a joy that fills you when you hear that sound. Genesis, in the book of Genesis, it records that God had a hand in the wives of Jacob and their fertility. David expresses the omniscience of God, and he says it traces all the way back to when he was in his mother's womb. His beautiful words in Psalm 139 describes God's hands weaving and knitting his tiny little organs together. God is actively involved with life in the womb. It's not just a small occurrence in the Bible. Job also spoke of God's intricate details in the life of a mother's womb. Jeremiah 1:5, it states again, "Before I was formed in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." God fashioned Jeremiah while he was in his mother's womb. Even before Jeremiah's birth, God had already laid out his prophetic ministry. What an amazing thing. According to Scripture, what uniquely distinguishes man from animals is that we have been created in the image and likeness of God. We are the only part of creation that can claim that. And while, listen, you may love animals, and I love animals, all right? You have to understand that there are more serious penalties and crimes today for taking the life of an unborn animal than there are an unborn human. And even though God's image in man was marred by Adam's sin, it was not eradicated. Therefore, every unborn child carries with it the image and imprint of God, created by God Himself to reflect His glory. To kill an unborn child is to diminish the worth and value and glory of God. Did you know that God views abortion as murder? Genesis 9:6, God told Noah, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For the image of God made he man." You know, there isn't one command about if somebody kills an animal that their life would be required. And yet there are thousands and hundreds of thousands of individuals who would just about like you to be sentenced to death if you were to harm an animal in a certain way. And those same people would advocate for the choice of abortion. In other words, because a human being is created in the image of God, the command, "Thou shalt not kill," extends even to the unborn, not just those outside of the womb. God has fashioned each child uniquely to reflect the Creator's glory. Even those who may face physical or mental challenges, even in Scripture, listen, they're still valuable to God. They're not any less valuable than you and I are. In the argument that because somebody might have a defect, therefore you should take its life? Remember, again, we're all defected. It's just a matter of what extent. A person, listen, can be charged with a crime for causing a pregnant woman to lose her baby, and yet a mother can kill her own baby, and it's called choice. God is the protector of the innocent. Matthew 18 and in verse number 10, in the Gospel of Matthew, it says, "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones." It says, don't you raise a hand against one of these little ones. God is the protector. Why was He so clear on this command? Because He knows that these, the least of these, the innocent, the children, there's no one to speak up for them. And what more vulnerable of a person than one that has no voice? Somebody once said, it's interesting that all those who are in favor of abortion weren't aborted themselves. Although unborn have inherited the sin of Adam, the Lord seems to exhibit a unique compassion and concern for children, especially the helpless. Is there anyone more helpless, more defenseless, more needy than an unborn child? According to the Old Testament law, if an individual caused harm to an unborn child, even if the harm was not evident until after the child was born, he was held responsible for the damage that he caused. Why are there laws against harming a child in the mother's womb? There are what you may call, I believe it's 38 states that have things in place called fetal homicide laws. And it's interesting that it is illegal to take the life of the unborn if the mother wants the baby, but it is completely legal if she doesn't want it. You see the hypocrisy in that? Do we know that Satan is a murderer from the beginning? Who's behind this abortion? Is it Planned Parenthood? Who's behind Planned Parenthood? It's not the Lord. Satan particularly goes after children. He did it in Moses' day, didn't he? In Egypt, you remember? The law, the decree given by Pharaoh. He did it in Jesus' day, didn't he? See, he was afraid in Moses' day that the deliverer would come through Israel, and so he tried to wipe them out, unsuccessful. When Christ came, he worked again through the wicked king Herod to kill all children in Bethlehem under the age of 2 to try to stomp out and stop the king from coming. Satan is a murderer. And yet, if the mother chooses so, she decides whether it's legal or illegal to keep her child. In the first case, the law treats the fetus as a human with rights. In the second case, the law treats the fetus as a non-human and it no longer has rights. So how should we respond? How should we respond? First, commit to purity. Commit to purity. If you're here this evening, you're not married, commit to purity. Do you remember the statistics, some of them that I gave earlier? The majority of all abortions take place in unmarried women. Commit to purity. God's command to abstain from sexual activity until marriage serves in 2 points. One, for our sanctification. Two, the unborn baby's preservation. Let us never forget that at the moment of supposed sexual gratification, it can produce a lifetime of unintended and unalterable consequences. 5 minutes of pleasure for a lifetime of regret. Commit to purity. Secondly, support adoption causes. Encourage and support those who are willing to adopt unwanted children. That's such a horrible word, isn't it? Hundreds of thousands of babies' lives would be saved if pregnant women would be willing to carry a child to term rather than abort the baby. But at the same time, as Christians who advocate for adoption, we need to be involved in adoption as well. Don't let the abortion industry fool you that they're concerned with a woman's health. They're concerned with their bank accounts. It is a million-dollar industry. There are a lot of people who are making a lot of money off the lives of dead children, and they'll continue to do so just so long as people buy into the lie. Help a crisis pregnancy center. Thousands of women choose to abort their child out of desperation. And in reality, they have no insurance and they feel they have no money, therefore they have no choice. Many must work in order to survive. Crisis pregnancy centers give women hope through counseling, financial assistance, adoption, information, parenting classes. One of our ministries that we support are our missions organizations. I think Susan mentioned it earlier, Elizabeth's Hope Pregnancy Resource Center. To get involved. We support them financially. Maybe many of you were here when they came and presented the ministry. Some of the missionaries we support. are on the mission field and have adoption centers that they're involved with in third world countries, to be involved locally and globally as well. Speak up for the truth. Abortion is wrong, not because you or I think it's wrong, but rather because God says it's wrong. Therefore, we need to share the truth. This is not the time to be silent. That is one of the most abhorrent bills that has ever been passed in the United States history, what happened in New York. And the smiles and grins on people's faces as they did it is sickening. And I know that you, again, I'm preaching to the choir, and you feel the same way, and you wonder, how could anyone think that that's okay? Now is not the time to be silent. Speak up. Speak up where you're at. You say, I don't have a platform. Speak where you are. I think, again, the problem is that people have been too silent for so long in the workplace and at school and at home and around the community. When somebody says abortion is okay, you take it as your responsibility to speak up and say, hey, excuse me, I know you didn't invite me to this conversation, but I think I would disagree with you there. I'd be interested to hear why you think it's all right. Have an honest conversation with somebody. Hear them out and then tell them God's perspective. Lastly, proclaim the gospel. Abortion is primarily a heart issue. People don't want to admit that it's a child, even though deep down inside I believe they understand it is. Therefore, true and lasting reformation will come only through the work of the gospel in the hearts of people. For a woman considering abortion, and maybe the one that's struggling with the guilt of having had an abortion, the most important news that you can share with that person is that God loves them, God knows that they're a sinner, and He still loves them anyways, and Jesus will save their souls and forgive any wrong that they've done. They need to hear that. And I think there are many people who have had an abortion who are scared to death to walk into the doors of a church. Because they're afraid. They're afraid that as soon as their secret gets out, that they'll be judged or even kicked out. Friend, there is hope in Jesus Christ. Abortion is a side effect of our sin. And we can treat the side effect, and we need to speak up for that. But the heart issue is the gospel. We can't leave Jesus out of the issue of abortion. The most important news to share is not the latest statistical data, but that Jesus Christ can provide hope to the hopeless and deliverance from sin. Forgiveness can come, and it will, to all those who ask. Somebody said, how does the journey down a birth canal transform the child's nature into a human being? Friend, the Bible is clear. God knows. We know. The child knows. Speak up. Speak the truth. Share the gospel. Tell people about Jesus and the forgiveness that He offers. Have a conversation with somebody. Don't be silent any longer. Listen, those who are pro-choice are not silent. They're proud of it. And can we not be the voice of the unborn? Can we not speak on their behalf? There has been an absolute tragedy that has taken place in America since 46 years ago on January 22nd. And even before that, but especially since that time, nearly 60 million children have been aborted in the United States alone. This year, last year, as of December 2018, 1.5 million children aborted in the United States last year. I think the only glimmer of hope that we have, because we know that the Bible says that things will get worse and worse, but for every child that we can save, I think it's worth the fight, isn't it? our Elizabeth's Hope pregnancy resource that we support, at the time that they had come, they had received a grant to establish a mobile ultrasound where they could go to somebody and, like Susan, show them their baby. They could hear the heartbeat. And they believe that if they could just get the heartbeat to the mother to where she could hear it, that the majority of the time they would reverse their decision and go through with the pregnancy. Let us be the voices. The only glimmer of hope is that one day, not in this world, but in eternity, that we will stand and worship our Creator with those 60 million children who have been aborted. And at that time, they will have a voice. And they will praise their Creator. They will get the opportunity that they didn't have here on this earth. Here's what I'd like to do this evening. A little bit different tonight. This is an epidemic, and it's not going away. Praise God for legislators, for lawmakers who will stand up and say abortion is wrong, and we will fight until we pass bills or until they're kicked out or voted out. I agree. I don't know, and this, I'm not trying to get into a political debate. I can never vote for someone who thinks it is okay to murder a child. I can never do that. That causes me to question that person's character in unimaginable ways. People need prayer. These women who are pregnant right now, think about it. All over this country, even right here in Circleville, who are pregnant right now considering having an abortion. They need our prayers. That God would get a hold of their hearts and save that little child's heart. We have people in power who have control to make decisions and pass laws restricting or making abortion illegal. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for the women who are hurting and struggling right now from the decision that they've made to have an abortion. We need to pray for them. So here's what I'd like to do tonight, church, a little different. I want to invite you here in just a second to come down to this altar. And if you could just find a place somewhere around this altar. If we run out of room, just maybe behind, even in the front row of chairs here. But as you're able to come, would you join me for a moment of prayer for these individuals we've spoken about? And specifically for those children right now who are in their mama's bellies, who are being called unhuman. We need to pray for them. Would you come and join me tonight, church? Find a place around the altar. If you're not able to come, maybe stay there in your seat. You can surround here, even the front row, if you need to sit down. Bow as you're able. Take just a few moments to pray. Brother Paul, maybe just a few moments you pray for us, and I'll close this out as we find the spot.
Father God, we thank you for this relevant message tonight. And God, for the responsibility we have for hearing that message. We pray for our leaders of our country. We pray for the leaders of our cities and our towns, leaders of our churches. We pray for the young woman that's out there tonight, God, considering an abortion. That God, a message would be from a friend or a relative or a worker or somebody that she knows that would be able to reach her. And Father, you would touch her heart and that she would allow the baby to live. And God, we know that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. We're unique. We're different. You put your print upon us. Life is fragile. God, you've given us the ability to live our lives. Help us to be concerned about the baby that's in the womb. God, again, we just pray for a voice to go out upon this nation as we see the days coming upon us, that we would not be silent any longer. That, Father, we would be that voice for you in our homes, in our schools, in our workplace, in our cities, in our churches. God, again, just give mercy to this young women and these women that are pregnant this time, or those who have had abortions, God, that God, you would allow them to know that you are a forgiving God and a loving God. Put your arms around them. It's in Christ's name I pray.
Lord, as we close before leaving this place, as Brother Paul mentioned, our responsibility is only greater now. God, I know that the year that I was born, 1990, was on record the most abortions ever performed in the United States. God, I thank you that my mom and dad chose life for me. I thank you for every individual in this room that you have given life to be a vessel and to be a mouthpiece, to fight for the lives of the unborn. Lord, even as collectively we only reach a handful, God, it'll all be worth it. I pray for those who are fighting, especially on the front lines of this battle, many good-hearted politicians, or people in the pregnancy resource centers all around this country, like Elizabeth's Hope, those who are teaching and advocating for the life of the unborn. Lord, we pray for those children. You would show mercy and grace to anyone who has had an abortion, at least to let them know, Father, that there is hope in your Son, Jesus Christ. We're not better than anyone, Lord, but we're forgiven. So we pray forgiveness would come where it needs to. Lord, help us. Help us to fight. Speak up for those who cannot. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, church. You are dismissed. Thanks, Stephen and Susan. Maybe around for a while. Feel free to ask them some questions if you have any. So, amen. We'll see you Wednesday night.